We're on lesson six, Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, page two, the effects of the indwelling spirit.
Thank you for this.
All right. Thank you. All right. So, last time, it said, last time we looked, we're looking at the effects of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're talking about an inward spiritual darkness, which is a reference to the blindness to God all mankind suffers until the Holy Spirit performs the miracle of regeneration, and he quickens them or makes them alive. We all know what Ephesians 2:1 says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's what he told the church. He said, "You were dead, and he gave you life. He quickened you. You were dead to God." Now, that we talked last time, that does not mean that they are spiritually dead to everything. They are only spiritually dead to the things of God. And although that being said, there are billions of professing Christians who claim to know God and who claim to worship God and who claim the high ground to God, when in fact they don't know God at all. And the reason we know that is because anybody who worships God outside of the prescribed manner the Bible dictates is not worshiping the God of Scripture. They are not worshiping the biblical Christ. They are worshiping some other Christ. And if you break one of God's laws, you've broken them all. If you take doctrine and you twist them and turn them and make them and try to make them say something that they don't say, that is really where many, many, many professing Christians are today in the 21st century evangelical church. That's where they are. And unfortunately, those who do worship the biblical Christ, okay, they're far and few between. Finding a good Bible-believing church is very difficult to do, but when you do, you want to hang on to it because it is not just salvation because you already have that, but it is there to help you bear fruit. That's the job of the church, and it has to be done according to God's prescribed way. There's no other way to do it. There's people do it all the time, but there is no way. Ceremonies don't do it. Changing it around or softening doesn't do it. It has to be done exactly the way that he prescribes. And if you don't believe that, all you have to do is turn and read on your own time Isaiah chapter 1. You read that and you'll see what happens to people. And this is God's people. These were Jews that did not worship God the way he wanted them to. And you could also look at the book of Judges, and I mean, you could look at Malachi when he says, you give me animals that are blind, animals that are lame, go give them to your kings and see what they think about them. So you have to do it his way. And I got to tell you something. If you had to say what is the one problem in all the visible church in the 21st century, that's it. People do not want to worship God the way he prescribes. They want to worship God the way it makes them feel comfortable, the way that they like. Mm-hmm. And that's a big problem. Yeah.
The verse that supports all.
Go ahead.
It's Hebrews 12:28-29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So if you don't have reverence and awe,
yeah.
You have too much formality, or you
yep.
Have
exactly right. And I would also, and if we're going to do that, I would also throw in, I probably want to throw in Timothy.
Yeah,
I think that's 1 Timothy.
No, I think it's
2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Vinny.
The Spirit says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, if they spot by deeds. teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared, as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to receive with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth.
Okay. So he's making the distinction there. He's telling the pastor, Pastor Timmy, because it's a pastoral epistle, he's telling him exactly what I told you, that many will come to, will call themselves believing Christians, but they do not worship God according to the biblical standard. Yes.
I have another one. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And verse 4, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths.
Okay, so that's, and also Romans 1, those they knew God but didn't worship. I mean, you can go on and on. So we understand the concept. But I got to tell you something. It's a hard truth. It's a hard, absolute truth. But it is the truth. And there are many, many professing Christians who really believe with all their heart that they are doing it the right way, even when they know that it doesn't line up with this book. And what, and you're not going to be able to argue with them. You can't. You can't dissuade them. You can give them one or two shots at it. And then after that, let's talk about the Mets. We don't want to talk about spiritual matters anymore. And you find that in Titus, I think it's 1:10 or 3:10. 3:10, yeah. All right, let's move on. Also, another work of the Holy Spirit is the work of conviction. Another work of the Holy Spirit is convicting the sinner of their sins. Number one, although the natural man is spiritually dead to the things of God and genuine holiness, he is still a rational creature. That's right, right? A, he has a conscience that enables him to understand the difference between moral good and evil, which means he can discern and feel the force of sin. Romans 1:21. Oh. One or two?
Two. I mean one sheet on page two.
Okay. Romans 1:21. Carrie. Okay, and if you read 20, it says, he talks about it. 19 says, because that which may be known of God is made known in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and the Godhead, so they are without excuse. And if you flip the page over to chapter 2 of Romans, and it says in verse 15, 14, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. You'll also see that in Psalm 48. Psalm 48 says the same thing. Psalm 48, I want to just double check that. Psalm 48 says, the grass withereth, the word, the flower faded, but the word of God shall stand forever. The word endures. Endures, that's how you say it. Yeah. Anyway, so the point is, they know about God. The law's written on their hearts, and they see it all around them. And so they are, as Paul says, without excuse. They know the difference. How about Romans 1:32? Anne-Marie, Romans 1:32. Okay, so what they're doing is they're doing it, and then they're encouraging other people to do it, and they're clapping their hands while they're doing it. Yeah, you're doing a great job. That's how you do it. Yeah, keep it up, keep it up. That's what they're doing. And so as a result of that, they do know the difference. That's the point that I'm trying to make. And because they know the difference and they continue to do it, it shows you, you know, I've heard people say, well, God knows they're not going to repent. What's... They know about God. They just choose not to do it. They choose not to do it, yes.
As a life coach or a therapist, I see people a lot that are complaining.
I know you are.
They regularly can't get rid of guilt either, like we talked about. They don't like, well, we can go to God and repent. They don't have any access to that at all, so they may not honor him, but they also know that they can't feel good. So they end up using drugs or alcohol.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
It's really obvious when you get to know people that they have no way out of their sin.
And the interesting thing about that is they have an opening, they just choose not to take it.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah.
Right? They know about God, they're called to repent, and they just don't do it. Now, if God, and that's the whole deal with election, and that's why I don't understand why even believers don't understand election. I mean, election is this. The Bible says there's nobody who seeks after God. They know about him, but they don't want anything to do with him. And all of us here is we've all probably had examples of that in our Christian walk, where we want to present the gospel message to somebody or talk to them about God. Oh, I'm good. I'm all set where I am, et cetera, right? Mm-hmm. They know about it, but they don't want to hear it.
It's impressive when they get angry. I mean,
Yeah. What are you going to say?
No, I was just going to say, I think everything he said is true. They also can't, they suppressed it, and then he turned them over to it.
That's right.
Really don't have the same access anymore.
That's true. That's true.
It's very, very limited to get back to...
So you think it's fair to say that there are people who have reached that stage of having a hardened heart because he gave them over, and there are other people who haven't reached that stage yet, right? Yeah. And that searing gives the idea of like a something that's freeze-dried, something that's I like freeze-dried better because I'm familiar with it. And when you see, if you've ever seen, I used to buy these little ducks, and they were just little things, and so the farmer was just throwing them away, so I bought them. And what I was doing was I was mounting or getting them freeze-dried, and then when I mounted a big largemouth bass, I'd do a lily pad. I'd make a lily pad, and I'd put the duck half off and half on, and a bass coming up after it like that with his mouth open. And people just love that stuff. So when you see a freeze-dried, anything that's freeze-dried, you put water on it, you could soak it, nothing penetrates it, nothing. All the moisture's been taken out of it. And that's why he says, I'll give you a fleshly heart in Ezekiel, because man's heart without Christ is stony hard. It's freeze-dried hard. Okay, that's, I don't know why, but here we go. How about 2:15, we read that God's law is written on their heart. Number two, so being aware of God's law written on the lost soul's heart, he can be made to realize that he's broken God's law and that he is responsible for his sin. That happens. Acts 2, we see it in 37 through 41. Andrew, why don't you start reading, take a few verses and move towards your wife, and you guys finish it up.
Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone who the Lord our God calls to himself. And in many other words, war witness, continue to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. For those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 2,000 souls.
All right.
Yeah.
But see, here's the point. Before Peter started, those people were all dead. They had an awareness of God, as all men do, okay? But when they heard the gospel, it was the Holy Spirit that convicted them of their sin, of what they had done. And they were, as it were, convicted and then converted, and And the key thing to keep in mind there is that when we give the message out or we plant a seed or our light shines somewhere, we have an opportunity to witness. You don't know if that person's heart is seared or if that person is like these 3,000 people that heard Peter's message. You don't know. It's we're to do it to everybody and let our life be a witness so that if there is one there, an elect that hasn't been awakened yet, that God might use you and your testimony or your life to wake that person up and so that they might come to know Christ. There's no other way it's going to happen. Peter could have preached that message till the cows came home. If God didn't move their hearts, nothing was going to happen. We have to remember, salvation is always by God. Yeah. Always.
He says right here, everyone whom the Lord our God calls.
Yeah, I noticed that. Yeah. Yeah, in verse 39.
But that doesn't mean everybody. It means everyone he has called.
It's a distinction, exactly. Yeah. And how about Acts 24:25? David. Acts 24:25. 22.
After some days, Felix came with his wife Priscilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you."
Okay. What happened there? What happened there?
I think the Holy Spirit gave him some knowledge, but not, he was aware of, God, and he was scared. Mm-hmm.
I'll call you later.
And he was talking, and he was talking about his faith in Christ, and as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. You see, that's the thing too. If you've ever noticed, if you've ever tried to somebody who hasn't tried to talk to somebody who hasn't accepted Christ about the judgment, that's like taboo. That's like, don't do that, because I don't want to hear anything about that, right? Mm-hmm. And the fact of the matter is, judgment, blood, and the cross are the only things that you can talk about in the Bible that God will use, because none of the other stuff has any bearing on it. Before you have any understanding of the Bible, you have to be washed in the blood, you have to be called, you have to be washed in the blood, you have to be regenerated, you have to have your mind opened up. All of those things have to happen before you can understand anything. So instead of talking about the book of Revelation or talking about the Old Testament and talking about even the New Testament, what about this? It means nothing to the lost. It's the blood. It's the cross. Period. What is he saying? What does he say? If I preach anything, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because that's all that the lost can understand. The doctrines, the promises, Romans 8:28, all that other stuff, that means nothing. They have no clue what that means. Mm-hmm. But they know about the blood. They know about judgment. They know there's a heaven. They know there's a hell. And they know that they're probably going to end up in one of those places. And so if you do that, if you have an opportunity to do that and you do it in love, if the person doesn't like it, okay. It's a very hard truth. And just think about yourself before you were saved. How many people came up to you and told, yeah, I get it. Hey, I'm a Catholic. I haven't stepped foot in the church for 30 years, but I'm still a Catholic, okay? I got my religion, you got your religion. I'm working this out with God personally myself, okay? All of those things, okay, they don't want to hear it. And your job is not to convince them, because you can't convince them. Your job is not to beat them up and say, well, you know where you're going now, right, pal? Your job is to say, hey, look, there's two paths. There's a narrow path and a wide path. One leads to glory and one leads to the basement. Where you want to go? It's simple.
Yeah,
it's that simple. And leave it at that. And the reason you do that is because, like Felix, Felix knew what he was saying was true, but he did not want to accept it. You know what I see in that? I see in that the rebellious heart of Adam. Mm-hmm. That's what I see in that passage. The rebellious heart of Adam. Adam knew that that tree, he wasn't supposed to take it. But his heart was so rebellious, he would do anything to do it. And when he saw his wife did it, it was all the encouragement he needed to do it. Because he wanted what came out of that tree. And it wasn't just for food. And so that's what I see here with Felix. You see that rebellious heart, to hear that, and to let it so trouble your soul that you say to the guy, you know, go back to prison. I don't want to hear any more of it. That's how troubled he was. That's how rebellious. Never. We look at ourselves and we say, yeah, I was rebellious, but, you know, I really wasn't all that bad. Yes, you were. You were terrible. All of us were terrible. And the reason we were all terrible is that because we were enemies of Christ, period. And there come a point in time when the war was over and it ceased and we're at peace now. But until that time came, you know, you had your ways, but there was a point in time when God just, you know, what does it say? We're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And don't look at that as a group. Look at that. When you read your Bible, don't look at it as a group. Look at it as if it's written just for you. You're the only one. That's the way you take the Bible. All the promises are yours. All the warnings are yours. Everything is yours. Take it personally. Take Scripture personally. Put your name in it. Claim it. So what happens is if you do that and you become accustomed to doing that when you have a problem. I had a couple of situations happen this week where I was very tempted to offend God, very tempted. And I just said no. And why? Because I'd already done that before. I put my name in. I can't do that to you, Father. I just jumped up on your lap. That relationship you have with God has to be so personal, has to be so intimate, that when you even smell sin, you want to mortify it right there. You know, the odor's enough. You know, with me, if I came to your house, you smoked liver, you cooked liver, I'd get sick at the smell of it. You should get sick at the smell of sin, just the smell of it.
Liver.
Get rid of it. All right. And conviction.
On a narrow road.
All right, number three. And conviction is also accomplished in the saved by the Holy Spirit. He's not just the lost. How about us? Psalm 32:3. Psalm 32:3, Jerry. I have 3, 4, and 5.
3, 4, and 5? Psalm, yeah. 32:3, 4, 5. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Okay. You see, I want to ask you a question. If you went up to a lost person and said, I want to show you something. You want to see how simple the Bible really is? Read those few verses. This is what he said. He said, I kept quiet and my bones pressed. Is that what he said?
My bones wasted away.
Yeah, oh, they wasted away. And then he said, then I confessed my sin and you forgave me. And it was peace again. It's that simple. And what in the world are we holding on to that's so important that it's more important than having peace? As a believer, I'm talking about. And we all do it. We have to remember that there's nothing that should be more important to you than your peace with God. I mean, do you not recall a time when, as a child, or as a young person, or even as a married person, or with a friend, where you did something that was kind of sneaky or maybe even bad, and that person knew about it, and you needed to tell them you were sorry, and you took your time doing it, how you felt. Don't you remember that? Until finally you realize, what am I doing? You know, I'm really sorry. I didn't really mean to do that, right?
And you realize they knew about it.
You what?
And you realize they knew about it.
Yeah, and you realize they knew about it, and then what ends up happening is, when that happens, you feel terrible because you're holding back something to somebody that you care about. And you should care about nobody more than you care about God. So when you have something, guilt, fear, shame, greed, anger, you pick the sin. If you have that in your heart, when you pray, you can't go to God with confidence. It says come boldly into the throne room of God. It doesn't say come in like this. You know, it doesn't say that. And that means that you have to empty it out, because that's the only way you're going to have peace with God. What does the Bible say? The eyes are on the Lord's eyes are on the doings of men. Saved and unsaved. And even Israel said, at one time, he told Ezekiel, he said, look, son of man, what they do. They say that what they do in darkness, God doesn't see, right? So we have to understand something, that peace that's comes from the fruit of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit generates within us, it only comes when we're honest with God, when we just really get right with God, everything, no matter what it is. And we struggle with it, but we really shouldn't. I mean, what that thing just said, I confessed it, and he was at peace again. That's simple. How about Psalm 51:3? Again, he's talking about David. I think this was after the ordeal with Bathsheba.
Yeah.
Tom. And then might as well just keep reading for a minute.
Against you only, I have sinned, done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge.
Okay, so that's why when you do something wrong, yes, you wronged a person, say, but you wronged God the most and first, because it was his law that you broke. It wasn't the person's law. If you steal, if you lie, if you do anything that offends God, then yeah, you do it to a person, and you should make recompense with them, and you should ask them to forgive you, right? But God's first, because it's his law you broke. You know, one of the things that helps people understand Scripture better is to understand how it's put together, like. Putting your name in this book, because it's a personal book. These are letters that were written actually for each and every one of God's children. And when you leave here, you're not going to need that book anymore. You're all done. You don't need the book. You're going to be with Christ, right? And so while you're here, if you want to get the benefits of this of God's word, then what you have to do is you have to learn to do that. You have to learn to apply it to every facet of your life and apply it personally. Apply it personally. Take your religion personally. You have a religion that is based on an intimate relationship. The ceremony is gone. We could leave this building, go out in the street, go out in the field, or go sit in a boat in the middle of a lake, and we could worship God as a church. We could do that. It's not about the ceremony. It's about the relationship. It's about his word being kept the way it is. It's about singing hymns to him. It's about praying with a bold heart, humbly but boldly, and entering the throne room. That's what our faith is all about. And that's what we have to learn how to do. Because that's the secret that the great prayer warriors and the great people that God used, that's their secret. Look at Daniel, a man of prayer, beloved of God. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ready to die for their faith. Look at David, a man that was as fallible as all of us, right? But he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he was always praying to God. He had an intimate relationship with God. And he did some really nasty things, right? So with God, it's not so much about what you do. It's about your relationship with him. Because the things that you do, they can be forgiven. But your relationship, you have to work on it. And I got to tell you something. Human beings are terrible at relationships. Why? Because we're all conditional. Our relationships are based on conditions. They're not based on on true love, husbands and wives. You know, I'm having a good day today, so I'm going to go home and I'm going to give the old lady a good day as well. We'll go out and have dinner or something, right? That's conditional. And the opposite, okay? The opposite is, oh, I had a terrible day. I hope she doesn't cook me nothing. And if she does, I'm not going to eat it. I'm just going to have a couple of beers and go to bed. Right? Get it? That's what we do. So when we come to God, who's perfect, who'll forgive you for anything you do, who doesn't ask you to do anything but come to him with a clean heart, we're terrible at it. Because we drag this conditional stuff in with us, and we have to stop that. Yeah.
We're just also so selfish before. We're so selfish before we.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and that reading you were saying that it's funny because maybe we didn't all drink beer.
Yeah.
But a lot of us were very selfish about whatever we wanted our day or our night to look like. It's about us. And now it's less of that way every day if you're Christ.
You have to take, Shana have to take that young man and perhaps his soon-to-be sister, you have to take those two children and you have to teach them to be good, right? And then what happens is as you do that, they start putting on masks to cover it, right? And to cover their actions. It doesn't mean that we're not selfish. It doesn't mean that we're not envious. It doesn't mean that children grow out of that. It simply means they learn to hide it and they learn to control it. And what happens as adults, if we don't, as Christians, we have the ability to dump all of it. And all we have to do is have the will to do it. And if we do that, God will use us in ways we can't even imagine. But don't think for one second that everybody sitting at this table has given up all the things that little boy is enjoying right now. And he'll enjoy until mom and dad have to beat it out of him or take it out of him, whatever it is, right? But even then, he's not going to give it all up.
You know? Our toys just become more technical.
Exactly. More technical and...
Brands we advance.
All right. Mark. 1472. June.
Okay. Mark 1472. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep.
Okay, so let me just tell you this. Imagine this. Peter knew he was God. Peter knew that he was omnipotent. Peter knew that he was omniscient. Peter knew all the things about who he was. He knew and he believed in his heart he was, and he denied him three times. He ate with him. He slept with him. He talked with him. He loved him. He watched John rest his head on his breast. He saw all of that, and he still denied him three times. What comes out of that is to show you that no matter who you are, there's going to come points in your Christian walk when things are going to happen in your mind that you don't like. You may fear. You may have a bad case of unbelief. You may backslide. You may do anything, but you have to remember the simple tenet of this. You are forgiven. All you have to do is ask for it. That's it. You don't have to pay. You don't have to go to your, you don't have to, God isn't going to say, okay, I'm not going to open your mind up to the Bible for, let's see, 3 weeks. He's not going to do that. He's not going to say, okay, pastor, don't give that guy any Lord's Supper for a while. He's not going to do that. You go to him and with a clean heart and with a contrite heart, and you say, God, I'm so sorry that I offended you, period. End of the story. It's done. And I want to tell you something. That's a gift that most of the world can't even imagine, let alone have. And we have it. All we have to do is exercise it. We'll stop there for this morning.